Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your faithfulness and your mercy. And Father, we do lift up our brothers and sisters, Lord, who are in need of your healing hand, whether they be here this morning or whether they be watching right now. Father, we ask that you would touch them. We know that you can. You are a God of healing. You are a God of miracles. You're a God of restoration. And so we ask, Father, that you would touch them right now in Jesus' name, that you would encourage them. And Father, as we continue to go through your word, as we continue to study the scriptures, I pray, Father, for all of us here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear what you're saying. You want to speak to each one of us here, whether you're here in person or whether they're watching. You want to speak to us. So, Father, we invite you, we ask you, please speak to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians. And I would ask for prayer because next week we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. So please pray for me this week. Because God has a way of using real life examples to accentuate sermons. So please just pray for me. Now, a couple things I want to say. These last two chapters that we've been covering. So we've covered chapter 8 last week. We're going to cover chapter 9 this week. And these two chapters present giving as a Christian grace, a blessing, not a legal obligation that burdens people. Please keep that in mind, okay? The idea is, look, when you give to the Lord, it's not that you give to get. We'll talk about that. It's that you get to give. Giving is an act of worship, okay? That's why we're going to take offering. I'm just kidding. But listen, as we go through this, remember, the context is, he started in chapter 8, is that Paul is gathering a collection from the churches of northern Greece, which is Macedonia, and then he's now encouraging the Corinthian church, hey guys, remember when you made this promise a year ago? We'll talk about that in a moment. You guys need to give too. So they're part of southern Greece, if you will. Corinth is. And so he was collecting this money for the church in Jerusalem because the church in Jerusalem was going through famine. They were going through hard times. And listen, the thing about this collection, which was really neat, was number one, that God would get the glory. And number two, if you recall, as we went through the book of Acts, one of the challenges of the early church was when the church first was founded, it was mostly of Jewish brethren, brothers and sisters. And see, the Jews before Christ hated the Gentiles. Those are non-Jews. And so this collection would be a way to bless the Jewish Christians from the Gentile churches, and it'd be a way to kind of build a bridge between the two and to encourage that. So, and remember, Paul said last week, listen, you give now, and guess what? When you need help, they'll be able to help you then. That's how it's supposed to work, because we're one body. And so while you've turned to 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read something from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul was writing this letter about a year earlier, and he says this to them in verse 1. He says, now collecting the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also. On the first day of the week, and that would be a Sunday, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay up something aside, storing up as he prosper, that there be a collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will, in other words, letters of endorsement or approval, your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they'd go with me. So this was a year ago. The Corinthian church wanted to help give towards this collection. And so you remember last week how Paul encouraged them and said, hey, listen, remember how you wanted to give a year ago? I'm encouraging you to continue to keep that eagerness and that willingness of mind to give. And I love how he practically lays this out. He says to them, look, when you gather together in the first day of the week, put some aside. Now, why would he say that? We'll talk about this more as we get into the text today. But the reason he would do it is because of this. So when Paul shows up, he's not going to shake them down for money. He's not going to make them feel like it's an obligation. In other words, the offering's prepared, so all he has to do is pick it up. That's it. Now, we're going to chapter 9, verse 1 says this. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. And that's simply the idea, there is no need, it's unnecessary. So you guys can use that now in your sentence this week at work or at school. You know, try that with your teacher. You know, it's superfluous for me to do this assignment. Now concerning, don't tell them I told you to say that. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous to write to you. For I know your willingness or eagerness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, which is the northern Christian, or the Greek, slow down, the Christians in northern Greece. That Acacia, and when he says Acacia, he's referring to them because they're in southern Greece, that's southern Greece, was ready a year ago, I just read that, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Now, Paul is saying this because he's saying, it's like this. Paul basically is telling them that I've been telling the Christians in northern Greece that you guys are going to come through on this because I have confidence in you. And like he probably told the northern, and then now he's telling them that what he said to them. So what he's basically saying is don't make me look like I was wrong in saying this because I'm boasting about you. I'm proud of you. Okay? It's like when you have kids and you talk up your kids. You know, like, hey, my kid's going to do whatever, you know, and then they look over and they're picking their nose in the corner or something. But you know what I'm trying to say? He was proud of his spiritual children here, okay? He was excited about this. And so he's encouraging them to continue in this. Now, what I find very interesting is this word in verse 2, he says stirred. That word for stirred means to stimulate, to excite, to stir up, to provoke. Now, oftentimes when we think of the word provoke, we think of it in a negative sense, don't we? But understand something, what he's saying here. He's saying, look, your zeal, your commitment, your desire, your eagerness, your willingness to do this a year ago, when they caught word of that, that provoked them to go, hey, yeah, we want to get involved too. See, there is a positivity in being provoked. See, hopefully on Sunday, when we teach the scriptures here, God provokes you. He provokes you to obey him, but he provokes you to actually live out what you learn. See, that's the idea. They're being stirred up. And so, you know, I know, like, for example, in the King James Bible, it uses the word provoke, I believe. It's the same idea. You're stirring people up. Again, verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I have said, you may be ready. Remember, he told them to be ready. We just read that. Lest if some Macedonians come with me, so if some of the guys from the northern or churches in northern Greece come with me and find you unprepared, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. And so again, Paul is saying, look, you guys, I want you to be ready so that if we show up, it's ready to be picked up, so to speak. And then he says in verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort or to encourage the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Now, it's very interesting. What Paul's trying to say is, look, I don't want you to give because you feel like you have to. I want you to give because you want to. See, because you ever do something because you have to do it? I'll put it in this context. I didn't have to marry my wife, but I chose to. Versus if somebody was standing there with a gun to my head saying, you need to marry this woman. There's a difference. See, you want to give because, see, when you give out obligation, then it becomes religious. Then it becomes a religious rote kind of thing. It isn't really giving based upon your relationship with God. Because remember, we talked about this last week. Why do you give? You give because God tells you to give. You give because it's an act of worship to him. You don't give because you have to. Listen. You know, when I was a kid, we used to go to church, and I remember they'd pass the plate. They'd pass the offering plate to us. And I remember there were times where, like, I would ask my mom, do I have to give? She's like, oh, no, no, we're going to take care of that. We'll give for you, which was nice. But you would pass it, and I just remember watching people in the congregation and watching it's like they reach into their wallet, they take out their money, and it's like it's almost as if they're kind of battling themselves. They feel like they're giving because they have to and because the plate's coming across, so I better give, right? I remember one time my family and I visited this church, and I've never seen this before, and I've never seen it since. Do you guys know, do you guys ever see those wicker baskets that you can throw like laundry in? They're like big, they're pretty big. Okay, this is a true story, I'm not kidding. So we're sitting in the pews of this church, and it's time to get the offering. And so all of a sudden, out of nowhere, these people bring three huge wicker baskets, okay? And they say, this is for the church. This is for pastor. I forget what the third thing was for. And what people had to do was get up in front of everybody else and drop money in, okay? And I remember I watched people, and they faked it. They didn't have money in their hands. They'd walk up and go like this, and there was nothing there because they felt obligated to do it. They felt guilted into do it. See, God is not going to guilt you into it, okay? He's not going to guilt you into it. We need to keep that in mind. Because look, if it is a grudging obligation, as he says here in verse 5, then you're not giving for the right reason. Now, here's this next section. So section through verses 6 through 15. I'm going to tell you right now in studying this, this is some of the most misunderstood and misapplied section of Scripture. People take it to all kinds of extremes. So I hope by going through this morning, I do a job enough that you understand what he's saying to them. Because this portion of Scripture too is very challenging, because it kind of cuts to the heart of the matter. It kind of cuts through everything else. It talks about you as an individual. See, again, I've said this before on Sunday mornings. You know, we are part of the body of Christ. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become a part of his body. You're part of his family. But he still deals with you as an individual. He still deals with you as an individual, even in a family. If, you know, we have a family of, myself and both my sons and my wife and now my daughter-in-law, we're all Christians. But he deals with us individually. Sometimes he deals with us as a group, but oftentimes he deals with us individually. And so this gets to individual motivations and reasons why. So, verse 6, but I say this, he who sows, the idea of sow is just simply scattering seed, he who sows sparingly, that's stingily, will also reap or harvest stingily, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. How many of you guys have ever heard that verse? Okay, there is this idea here of the law of the harvest, but I want you to notice something here, okay? Well, let me read verse 7 first. Verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. The word purpose there means to bring forth forward. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. So to bring forth purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. The idea of grudgingly is not in sorrow, pain, or grief. Or necessity, which means compulsion. Again, this feeling like you have to. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, understand something here. I have a question. In reading these two verses, do you see the word tithe here?
No.
No, you do not. Now, how many of you guys have ever been told that you need to tithe? Okay, we all have. What does that mean, really? Well, I'm going to read something to you about tithing. What it really means. It's long, so bear with me. This is from Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Tithe, the practice of giving a tenth of one's income or property as an offering to God. And listen very carefully to what's being said here. The custom of paying tithe was an ancient practice found among many nations of the ancient world. The practice of giving a tenth of income or property extends into Hebrew history before the time of the Mosaic Law. You hear what he just said? This happened before the law was even given. Now, the first recorded instance of tithing in the Bible occurs in Genesis 14, 17 through 20. After returning from the rescuing Lot and defeating his enemies, Abraham met Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High. Most Bible scholars feel this Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. Okay. And who is Jesus?
The God King.
He's God. Okay. This text states simply that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all the goods he had obtained in battle. The author of the book of Hebrews, in recounting this episode, considered Levitical priests who descended from Abraham and who appeared centuries later as having paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. There is no recorded demand of Abraham for a tenth. It doesn't say that. Neither is an explanation given about why Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek. Jacob, also, long before the law of Moses, promised that he would give to the Lord a tenth of all he received. And understand something. It wasn't back then, they didn't have currency. Like, didn't have like paper money like we do. They gave a tenth of their animals, of their property. Okay? Understand that. Now, the law of Moses prescribed tithing in some detail. Leviticus 27:30-32 stated that the tithe of the land would include the seed of the land and the fruit of the tree. In addition, the Hebrew people were required to set apart a tenth animal of their herds and flocks to the Lord. Mosaic legislation on tithing is also found in two other passages. It's found in Numbers chapter 18 that stated that the tithes in Israel would be given to the Levites because the Levites did not receive a land inheritance like the other tribes of Israel. See, the Levites were set aside as a tribe of Israel. Why? Because they served the Lord. They're the ones who took care of the tabernacle wherever we went to worship. So as a result, the tithe went to the Levites. It's the same concept here in the New Testament church. People who give to the church, it's used to pay the church leadership because what's the church leadership's job? To take care of the people. Okay? That's the point. But not just that, by the way. The Levites, in turn, were to offer a heave offering to the Lord. This would constitute a tithe on part of the goods which they received. The rest of the goods which the Levites received would provide their living as a reward for their work in the tabernacle. The third passage dealing with the tithe is in Deuteronomy chapter 12. This passage instructed Israel to take the tithes to the land, to the place the Lord prescribes, eventually the city of Jerusalem. In Deuteronomy, only a vegetable tithe is mentioned. In 2 Chronicles 31, however, the tithe of cattle is mentioned. In Deuteronomy 26, the third is called the year of tithing. That may indicate that tithes were not collected annually. Apparently, in this yearly only, the goods that were given as tithes could be offered and stored locally. The offering of the tithe also took the form of a ritual meal. Some suggest that there were three tithes, but this seems unlikely. There is no mention of a tithe in Exodus, but only giving of the first fruit. Finally, the prophet Malachi, and I bet you any money, you guys have probably heard this, okay? That verse in Malachi chapter 3. Finally, the prophet Malachi indicated that Israel had robbed God in withholding tithes and offerings. Thus, the Israelites were exhorted to bring their tithes into the storehouse in order to enjoy the Lord's blessing. Listen, the context of those verses in Malachi is they were robbing the Lord. So the Lord said, you're robbing me. So here's the thing. I'm going to encourage you to give because if you give, guess what? I'm going to take care of you. That's what he's saying. Okay? When he says, I'm going to bless you, he means that he's going to bless them with what they need. Not with what they want, but what they need.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, the purpose of giving of a tenth was to meet the material need of the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, that is the orphan or the widow. See, the same principles can be applied today. But see, we misapply this idea of a tithe. See, it tells you to give a tenth, right? But what if you want to give more than a tenth? Oh, I can't. I'm following the law of tithing. I can't give a tenth. I only can give a tenth. I can't give 15. I can't give 20. Do you know there's people, listen, I've heard, people have given 90% of what they have to the Lord and lived on 10. But see, that's between you and God. Nobody should ever tell you what you should give to the Lord. See, because most of us, well, I don't say most of us, a lot of people just want to be told what to do. They just want to be told what to do. But see, that's, again, and I said this last week, and this is where, I don't know about you, but as you've gone through, as we've been going through 1 and 2 Corinthians, don't you understand that the basis of everything that we do starts with your relationship with the Lord? It starts with your personal relationship with Christ. You give because God tells you to give. You give because God tells you, and he tells you what or what amount to give. Nobody else tells you, should tell you that. The tithe was an expression of gratitude. Listen, to God and his people. Basic to tithing was the acknowledgement of God's ownership of everything in the earth. In other words, God gives you, and it's like, it's not even mine, Lord. I'm going to give you back what's yours, is the idea. In the New Testament, the words tithing and tithe appear only 8 times. All of these passages refer to the Old Testament usage and to the current Jewish practice. Nowhere does the New Testament expressly command Christians to tithe. However, as believers, we are to be generous in sharing our material possessions with the poor and for the support of Christian ministry. Christ himself, and that's the real key, Christ himself in give is our model in giving. Giving is a voluntary, listen, giving is a voluntary, willing, cheerful, and given in the light of accountability to God. Giving should be systematic and by no means limited to a tithe in our income. We recognize that all we have is from God. We are called to be faithful stewards of all possessions, and that is the key here. And I'm going to tell you what I'm about to say to you, and maybe I'm going to speak from my own experience as a Christian. I've been a Christian now since 1998. So that's like 24 years, almost 24 years. I'm going to give you some experiences I've had with the idea of this whole thing. So when I hear somebody use that term, you need to tithe, here's what I often hear after that. What I hear is, you need to tithe because God's going to bless you. That's what I hear. Why does God bless people when they give? Because he wants to provide for them. He wants to provide for them their needs again, not their wants. We went to this church service a long time ago, and this guy got up and talked about how if you want a car, you need to give somebody a car. And so I leaned over to Jen and I said, okay, so we own a house, so maybe we should give somebody a house. And we laughed. But honestly, and people sat there and ate it up. And the reason why people eat that up was because why? Who doesn't want to be blessed, guys? Who doesn't want to be blessed? We all want to be, who doesn't want to be blessed? I'm the only one who wants to be blessed?
No.
Okay. We all want to be blessed. But that's a misapplication of God's word, and woe to that person who said that. Or you turn on Christian television. I remember being a new Christian, turn on Christian television, and I'm watching, and you know, I didn't understand the scriptures that well, but I remember watching some people, and they're talking about the seed and seed faith and all this stuff, and I'm just like, I have no idea what they're talking about. So what I want you to do is I want you to sow 1,000 seed of faith because God's going to bless you. I remember one time this guy, I'm not lying to you, said that if you gave $1,000, you'd get this wallet and God would provide money for you. And then I thought to myself, then why don't you just keep it and you have money then for your ministry? True story. I was confused. I didn't understand. But listen, that's the kind of stuff that I've heard in my experience. That's the kind of things I've heard. And if you really read what the scriptures talks about here, and see, this is where it gets to the heart of the matter, guys. Honestly, this is the challenge here. Because listen to what he says. He says, and this is not me standing here going, okay, well, that means then you're off then. You don't have to give then. Because that's the other extreme. The other extreme then is people will say, well, because the scripture says there's no tithe, then I won't give at all. Because I've heard that too. See, he who sows sparingly, that's scattering seed. Why does a farmer scatter seed? He scatters as much seed. Why? Because he's hoping he's going to get a harvest. See, maybe the Lord has told you to give not 10%, but not, like I said, 90%. And by the way, this is not an infomercial for me trying to get you to give to the church. Please. That's not what I'm saying. But again, it comes between what God puts on your heart. Again, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Purposes. God purposes it. Remember, Paul said in the last chapter, he said that you give commensurate to what you have. And see, the reason you give to the Lord is why? Because God tells you to. And here's the promise that God gives us. God promises us that if we give to him, he's going to provide for us. He promises that. And in some cases, when we do that, he will give to the point where he'll give us even more than we had before so that we can give back to him. Not so I can go buy a Lamborghini. Mine wasn't delivered yet. Just kidding. That is a very dangerous way to live. Let me ask you guys a question. If you knew that I took the money from this church, I don't get paid a salary, by the way, but if you knew I took this money from the church and I went out and I bought a sports car, let's be honest, how would you feel about that?
You're a crook.
Okay, you didn't have to say that, but I got you beating on that. But honestly, and you know, the Bible says that we're not to do anything that's going to stumble our brothers and sisters. Or how about this? How about one Sunday I show up and I have $10,000 sneakers on? You're laughing at me, but it's happening. It's happening. Because let me tell you something, what that does to somebody who sits in the congregation who is struggling and who gives every last part that they have to the Lord. Do you think they really want to see then that church leader up there in $10,000 sneakers? I don't think so. I'm sorry, guys. I get fired up about this stuff because you know what? You want to know something? There are three things that usually bring down ministries. One is women, two is money, and three is power. And that's what I'm seeing all over the place. See, what's been happening, we've all been distracted by the pandemic. But if you've been watching the body of Christ in the United States, you've been watching more and more ministries fall one after the other because what's happening is their sin is being exposed. And it breaks my heart for those people. How would that make you feel if I fell like that? It would hurt. You would say, I can't even believe everything that he said, even everything he taught me in the Word of God. I don't know if I can even believe what he said anymore because he wasn't living it out. That's the point.
Amen.
I want us to turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to be verse 41. We're going to start at verse 41. So Mark chapter 12, verse 41 says this. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. Two mites, it's a very small copper coin, all right? Two mites, which makes a quadrans, which is a Roman coin. So he called his disciples. So Jesus, think about this, picture this. Jesus, God in human flesh, is sitting there at the treasury, and he's watching. He's just watching people. He's watching people who are rich, and they're throwing their offering in the offering, okay? And he watches this widow who gives the last what she has and puts it into the offering. And then he says, all right, guys, come here, boys. Come here, guys, disciples. To him and said, verse 43, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now, let me tell you something. If God in human flesh is noticing this, do you think God in human flesh is going to take care of that woman? Yes. He's going to. See, I here's where I want to say this to you, and please don't take this the wrong way. I am not standing here telling you, and you're sitting here agreeing with me about giving and tithing because that means you're off the hook in giving. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing. God can provide for you. He can. He's done it for my family. He's been so faithful to us over the years. And sometimes, I told you last week, there are Sundays where I went to church and I could only give $5. But God provided for me. He didn't provide what I wanted. He provided what I need. I had clothes on my back. I had a house to live in. I had food to eat. I couldn't think of the other necessity. Food to eat, air to breathe, you know. He provided what I needed. He didn't provide what I wanted. See, we get that screwed up in our minds. And see, what happens is when somebody tells you about giving to be blessed, they're messing that up. They're trying to stimulate your flesh is what they're doing. Because again, who doesn't want to be blessed? What happens? Because let me tell you something. I've done that. I've listened to the TV preachers and I've given, not a thousand, but I've given other money. And guess what? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. So it doesn't work for me. And then if you challenge them, this is what they say. You don't have enough faith. Really? I don't have enough faith. Interesting. Again, verse 44 of Mark 12. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had in her livelihood. See, and the reason she did it was she believed God. And see, that's the thing. God may put on your heart to give with the last amount of money you have. But understand, if God is doing that, if God is directing you, guess what? God is going to provide for you. He will. He will. I can only tell you certain things I really know. Here's one. I know Jesus Christ is real. And I know, too, that God will provide for his people. I know that. I've lived it. I've experienced it. Now, back to 2 Corinthians. Am I making sense? Am I losing anybody?
Yes.
Okay. Because let me tell you something. This morning, I had all these things in my mind, all these places I wanted to go. But listen, again, this law of the harvest, and I want to talk about that more. So what I want us to do is I want us to turn from 2 Corinthians to Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to be in verse 24. Proverbs 11, 24. It's in the Old Testament. Proverbs 11, 24. Proverbs 11, 24 says this. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. Again, the idea of a sower. Why do you sow a bunch of seed? You sow to reap a bigger harvest. You scatter more seed, right? So there is one who scatters yet increasing more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Remember how we talked about last week in chapter 8 where Paul used that quote from Exodus about the manna. He said about the concept was, look, you take what you need and then you give what you can. But all the people who tried to hoard it, their manna would rot and they couldn't use it. That's the idea, okay? Another place I would like us to turn. Turn a few pages over to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19 will be in verse 17. Proverbs 19, 17. He says this, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Next verse I want us to turn to is Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. We may back up for some context. Luke 6, Luke 6. He says this, Luke 6, 38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So here's what he's trying to say here. If you give whatever amount God puts in your heart, God's going to give that back to you. Why? Because he wants to meet your needs. But in some cases, what God will do is even give you more. Why? So you can meet more needs. See, everything that we do for the Lord should be led of the Holy Spirit. It shouldn't be because I tell you what to do, or because somebody else tells you what to do, or somebody begs you. Okay? That's not how it works. You give, because look, if you want to give this church, fine, then give. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. God owns cattle on a thousand hills. Do you think God needs our money? He doesn't, but it's an act of worship. But see, the act of worship is a relationship. It starts with a relationship between you and the Lord. That's where it always starts. It's not just with giving, it's with everything. Now, back to 2 Corinthians again. So again, verse 6, but this I say, he who, oh, sorry, bad pastor, one more place I want to turn. Galatians 6, turn to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. We'll get there, Lord willing, in a few months here, or however long it's going to take. Galatians chapter 6. He says in verse 6, he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Then he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he sows of this to the Spirit, will he, of the Spirit he reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap or harvest. In due season. We live in a culture now that everything's got to be instant. We expect instant return, right? Remember back in the day when you actually got interest on your savings account in a bank? You would like, I remember as a kid, you put your money in the savings account because then by the time you're 25, oh, it's going to be like $1,000, you know what I mean? And you wait, but it didn't happen instantly. It took a period of time. Just like when we sow spiritual things or into people's lives, we tell them about Jesus, and maybe we've been telling people Jesus for 20 years, and eventually, possibly, maybe, hopefully, it's God's work that you'll reap salvation. You'll reap fruit, fruits of repentance, fruits of worship, fruits of the Spirit. See, here's the thing. If you sow into your personal life with Christ, if you're in the Word and you read the Word and you pray, you're going to reap that fruit. That harvest is going to come. But that's on you. God, this is an unbreakable principle or law, if you want to call it that. It's unbreakable. What you sow is what you reap. So if you reap anger and bitterness and malice towards somebody, guess what you're going to reap eventually? That's what you're going to reap. But instead, if you reap love, kindness, goodness, gentleness, what do you think you're going to return? Remember how we talked about, you talk about how you want to be treated. You treat people how you want to be treated. In a sense, it's the principle of sowing and reaping. And, you know, and it's interesting here because when you read this verse in Galatians, we often talk about, like, you know, our spiritual walk. We don't often think of it in terms of giving. If we think of it in terms of giving, what does that mean for the person who is giving to just get? Because eventually, they're going to reap what they've sown. Back to 2 Corinthians. So verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity or compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now this is interesting. That word for cheerful literally is hilarious in the Greek. Okay? You may have heard all kinds of things about this word. It's not like God, you're going, oh, yes, I get to give $1,000 today. Yes! That's what he's talking about. The word hilarious here means cheerful, joyous, listen, prompt to do anything. It's like this. I use that example of passing the plate. When I see the plate come by or the offering, without even hesitating, I take my wallet and throw money in there because I want to worship God. Because what's the alternative? The alternative is you do it grudgingly. Wait, I got to buy Starbucks this week. Oh, I'll tell you what, I won't give five, I'll give one. Okay. But seriously, who has been there? I've been there. I've been there. Verse 8. And God is able, now look at these words he uses in verse 8. He uses able, all, always, all, abundance. He says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Remember, he talked about the fact that giving is a grace. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency. That word for sufficiency is to be content and satisfaction with what one has. Okay? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written. And he's, excuse me, in verse 9, He's quoting from Psalm 112. He says, he has dispersed abroad, has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. So look, God wants to bless you for sure. And in some of our cases, God can bless us with wealth. And that wealth or resources we use can do what? Can be led of the Spirit to give to help other with other people. That's what God wants to do. And he says all sufficiency. In other words, he's going to fill what you need. He's going to give you what you need. But see, here's the problem with all that. See, the enemy loves to use discontentfulness. I don't know if that's a word. See, he uses that to make you discontent. For anybody who's ever taken a marketing class, what is basically marketing? When a business markets to a customer, what are they trying to do? Well, to get you to buy something, right? So they try to make you're not content with what you have. And see, we see it all part of our culture. We get discontent with the type of cell phone we have. We get discontent with the type of car we have. We get discontent with the type of marriage that we have. That's what we do. And that's the way the enemy gets in there. See, if you give to the Lord because the Lord is telling you to give, he's going to take care of you. So if that's true, then why would God make you discontent? He doesn't. We make ourselves discontent. See, when you look at somebody else's, what they have, that's called covetousness. See, I used to struggle with that. When my wife and I were first married, and we had young kids, we'd go to relative's house, who had a big house and all this stuff, and boy, we would leave there feeling almost beat up. Because what are we doing wrong? Here we are trying to live right for the Lord, and we have basically, quote unquote, nothing compared to what they have. But see, there's something greater than all this. And this is me not saying, oh, those people are evil. But God revealed to me, look, you have something greater than just stuff. You have me. You have me. And if you got me, you got it all. If you got me, you have what you need. That's what he said to me. And it freed me of that. And now when I go, and that's kind of the case with some family get-togethers, and I watch everybody talk about what they're talking about, they're living in the world. They're not living for Jesus. They're living for the world. Like, you would think after everything that's happened over the last 2 years, that would have kind of spurred us on to go, hey, wait a minute, where are our priorities here? Because can I tell you, one of the reasons why COVID has been such a problem is because we love our comfort. We love our comfort. We love our stuff. So we will do anything to get back to that comfort and get our hands on our stuff again. That's what we'll do. And I'm guilty of it too, folks. When's the last time you said, God, what would you have me to do? God, what would you have me to focus on in my life? Because that's a principle that goes beyond just giving. See, because it's scary. See, if I say, God, what do you want me to do? He may tell me to do something I don't want to do. It's usually how it works. But see, it's the same thing with giving. Lord, I don't know how I can do this. Okay, listen, I say to you, if I'm telling you to do this, you can do this because I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. I love hearing missionaries because missionaries have this, they have this call of God to go in a place. I have such respect for missionaries. They'll be called to go to a place. They don't even speak the same language, whatever. They'll go to the farthest parts in the tribe of Juba Juba or whatever, somewhere in some continent we never heard of or island we never heard of. I have such respect for them because they'll leave everything. They'll forsake everything, and they'll go. And they'll go because God's telling them to go. And you know what happens? God provides for them. He always does. See, that's where we come in. We get blessed so that we can bless them. Because look, not all of us can go on a mission trip. But you already are on the mission trip. See, if you give to a missionary, you're on that mission trip. Because you're providing their needs. So they don't have to worry about their needs. They can focus on the gospel and reaching those people. Am I making sense? That's how it's supposed to work. But it all starts, again, with your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. And see, we have a problem with that. Because we get distracted. Look, I like the fact I got blessed this past August with a reclining chair. I love it. I sit there and I relax. I love it. But then you know what I think about sometimes, believe it or not? I think, okay, Lord, if you took this away from me, would I be okay? If you took this away from me, would I be okay? Yeah. That's another thing. See, we pray, Lord, increase my faith. It's a dangerous prayer. God, help me to trust you more. See, remember when we were in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, we walk by faith, not by sight. See, because our physical eyes can tell us something, can tell us that we're not getting any results, no fruit is being revealed, or however you want to say it. But in reality, God's watching. God's watching. See, if we really believe what God said in his word, if we really believe that God is watching what we're doing, he knows. Even when other people don't know, he knows. If we really believe that, wouldn't that change our perception on everything? Wouldn't that change? Because listen, I hear this, okay? Do you remember when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount and he specifically talked about charitable giving? And he said, in fact, let's turn there. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Listen, I know I'm kind of all over the place this morning and I hope I'm making sense. But listen, the reason I'm doing this is because I'm only speaking from my experience as a Christian now and what I've heard from different people, from different pastors and different things. And I'm trying to set the record straight as to what God is saying in his word, not what I think, it's what God says. So Matthew chapter 6 verse 1 says, take heed that you do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward for the Father in heaven. See, again, the idea there is you're giving out obligation. You're giving obligation. Even worse, you're giving because you want other people to see you. You're giving because you want to see other people see you and see how spiritual you are. That's what he's saying. And he's addressing the religious leadership here. See, the religious leadership was all about the external, all about the outside facade. When Jesus was saying, it's not about that, it's about your internal heart. That's what it's about. So your motivations for what you do for the Lord should all come from inside out, not outside in. It shouldn't be because they're doing this or that person's doing that or I want to be seen. It should be because, God, you're telling me to do this. And so he goes on to verse 2. He says, therefore, when you do the charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. This is kind of silly, but don't we do that? We don't sound a trumpet. Hey, I want you to know, we give money every week to whoever. I don't really care. It's none of my business what you give to whoever. Okay, this is a stupid example, and I've said this before, so sorry if you've heard this before. Do you guys know who Bon Jovi is? Okay, don't ask me how this happened. But he didn't contact me or anything. But one time, I was at home, and I happened to turn on TV, and guess who was on? Oprah Winfrey, when Oprah Winfrey had a talk show during the day. And I'm watching this, and Oprah's making this big deal about how, you know, it was something to do with charity, I don't know what, but Bon Jovi comes out, and he's like, yeah, you know, we gave $2 million to so-and-so. And I was sitting there, and I was going, interesting. Number one, why do I care you give $2 million to so-and-so? But number two, wait a minute, I just saw this verse lived out in front of me. See, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Isn't it funny how when you have an actor or an actress or a musician who has bad luck all of a sudden or does something really stupid, all of a sudden you hear about, they gave $1 million to so-and-so or whatever cause. Isn't that interesting? Because what does it do? You want to change the perception of how people see them. That's why they do it. Now, look, I don't know their heart, okay? All right? I don't think Bon Jovi's a believer. But listen, we've given to people you don't know, and that's okay. Just like I know you guys have helped people we don't know. That's okay. That's between you and the Lord. See, if you do that, but see, it's verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, see, God's watching. See, God's eyes, remember how in Revelation chapter 1 it describes Jesus with eyes of a flame of fire? Fire burns through anything. He sees your heart. He sees why you give. He knows what you're doing. He's not Santa Claus. He knows what you're doing. He sees what you give. He sees your heart. And there is a reason, because he says, look, if he sees you in secret, he will reward you openly. That's his job, not yours. Back to 2 Corinthians. It's another light Sunday. And listen, guys, please don't take this that I'm perfect in this. I'm not. I'm just like you. I want people to see how great I am. Seriously. I want people to see how spiritual I am. I've struggled with that at times. See, here's something that I've learned. Okay, we throw this around too. Blessing comes from obedience. Is that true? Blessing comes from obedience. See, so if God's telling you to give and you don't give, will he bless you? No. If God tells you to give and you give, what will he do? He'll bless you. And sometimes even bless you more than you deserve. But understand something. It comes from obedience. See, you can sit here every Sunday and listen to me teach the Bible, but if you do not submit your life to what is being said in the Word, what's the point then? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Now, next week, nobody's going to show up. Just kidding. Spiritual warfare is next week. Okay. So, verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply. Look, that's a cool thing too. God will multiply what you have. He'll multiply what you have because he'll meet your needs. Then he'll give you more. So what? So you can give more. So you can help people. Remember Paul said it's blessed, more blessed to give than receive. You guys, any have kids? And you, Christmas morning, what do? You give them gifts? It's so exciting. Man, not that it's not good when they're older, but when the boys were younger, oh man, we were so excited because we knew we would get them things they absolutely wanted. And my one son would always say, this is the best Christmas ever. But it was so cool. Do you remember that feeling? Do you remember that feeling in your heart? You would give because it was more blessed to give than to receive. That's the idea. Again, verse 10, now may he who supply the seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase, and the fruits of righteousness, or literally the harvest of righteousness. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything with all generosity, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. See, why do you give? You give to God. You give because God tells you. But here's the cool thing. You not only meet someone's needs, but here's what you do. You give glory to God. God gets the glory. At least he should. God gets the glory. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your generous sharing with them and all of them. Verse 14, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of this exceeding grace of God in you. Look, again, you give to the Lord what God has put on your heart. Amen. And then God will take care of the rest. If that means $5 and it's not 10%, that's okay. But if God has blessed you in such a way you want to give more than 10%, go for it. I challenge you in that way because God will take care of you. He will. He will meet your needs. He promises always to meet our needs, always. One of the things I tried to tell my boys growing up was tithe. I use the word tithe. Tithe, save, and spend. I don't care how much you give to church, but just get in the practice of doing it. Here's why, because I didn't always do that. It's amazing. It's just, you know, it's amazing how you give and somehow you don't have enough, but you always do when you give. But that's led of the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes down to this. I can't tell you, and I never should tell you, what to give. Only God can do that. Don't listen to me. Listen to the Lord. I could get up here and I could beg. I could beg you guys. I could make you feel guilty. I could come here every Sunday and make you feel guilty. I could do that. But that's not what God does. I could do that, but I don't. See, here's a couple things I've learned. If it's God's work, he will pay for it. That's what I've learned. See, we have this mentality now. This is how it works. Okay, so we think we should do this because that's what we should do. But then it's like, okay, we're doing this now. God bless it. That's what we do. How many of you guys have ever gone to church and been shaken down for money, for a building project? I used to, this bothers me. And listen, again, I'm not trying to pick on it. I'm just using personal examples, please. I'm just using personal examples. I went to a church one time. We were going for a while, and you'd sit in the pews, and you'd see up front and next to where like worship was and the platform was, there was this sign that had how many people were in church that day and how much was the tithe. Why? Why do you need to know that? I remember one time hearing a pastor say to us pastors, he said, you know what? He said, be careful of counting the nickels and the noses. You know what he was saying? When you start to stand up front and you count how many people are there, you're in big trouble. Because your motivation no longer is doing it for the Lord. You're doing it because you want to see how many people are here. And the nickels is, if I start counting money, that's why I don't know who gives here. And you know what really is sad to me? I know pastors who know. And if people only knew. And you know what? That's between them and the Lord. But man, that's hard. Because it gives the rest of us a bad name. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons when people ask me what they should do, I tell them to pray. Why do you think I tell them that?
That's what you do.
Right? Because God's going to be the one who's going to guide you. And if I'm doing my job, here's what I'm going to do. Hey, go to him. Hey, what does it say here? What does it say here? Because listen, what I teach, don't you think I've wrestled with this all week? I've thought about this. Like, this has convicted me. Let me tell you, I'm going to be transparent with you. I've made so many mistakes as a husband and a leader when it comes to this area, and we're still paying for it. And that's on me. That's on me. Another late Sunday, sorry. But listen, God is faithful. Despite my stupidity, God is faithful.
Amen.
But see, when I look back on that, all it does is it provokes me, it stirs me to go, okay, Lord, I need to trust you. There have been moments in my life, there have been moments in recent history. In 2020, with COVID, on top of everything else, our basement flooded. Our basement flooded. We lost our power. And so we're in the living room sleeping, and it's like 100 degrees. It's so hot. I can't go to sleep. And so we threw one of the rugs that were down the basement was wet on the back porch to dry. And this is like 3 a.m. I can't sleep. I go out and I got on my knees and I said, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. But God provided. See, and we're going to learn about this more next week. It kind of adds in is our warfare is fought on our knees. Amen. It's crying out because God already knows what you need. God already knows your heart. And what I mean by that is he already knows what you need. And here's the thing. Sometimes it's not always an instant thing. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes years. But that's okay. That's where faith comes in. That's where trust comes in. I apologize for getting so emotional, but listen, another thing I've learned, guys, is where God guides, God provides. Pastor Chuck used to say that at part of Calvary Chapel, and I never really understood what he meant, and now I understand what he means, not only just personally, but as a church. I've heard countless stories of churches that were, you know, blessed where they were praying about what to do, and all of a sudden, the offering goes up by like $10,000, and it's like, okay, Lord, you just answered our prayer. They didn't ask for it. One of the things I love about the church we came from is they never asked for money. Never. Never. So for me, that encouraged me as a Christian to go to the Lord and as the pastor of this church to seek the Lord out. It encouraged me to do that. But here's the other thing too. I, being a part of them, I would never want to do anything that would give them a bad name in a sense. So I feel the burden of that in a sense too. And that's a good burden, not a bad one. I've learned that money is a great servant, but a cruel master.
Amen.
You know, when I was a kid, I remember hearing this verse, people misquote it. Money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. It says the love of money. It says the love of money. In fact, so what you do, turn to 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to read this. 1 Timothy 6. I love when I tell you guys to turn these pages and then the pages won't open. Okay, 1 Timothy 6. Let's start verse 3 for context. He says, now this is Paul writing to his pastor protege Timothy, his son in the faith. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to the godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. In other words, give to get. Then he says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. See, if Christ is our sufficiency, if you're satisfied in Christ, then why do you get discontent? Again, God promises to his people he's going to meet your needs. He promises that. It's clear in the scripture. It's clear. He's going to meet your needs, not your wants, your needs. And you know, I mentioned earlier the embarrassment of not being a good leader. One of the reasons was I wanted things. I went after my wants instead of my needs. And it can happen within the church. Okay, this may make you think less of me, but in the early 2000s, okay, do you guys ever hear a Christian book distributor? I got addicted to it. When we didn't have money, I would buy books and all kinds of things. I literally called them and told them, please do not send a catalog to my house anymore. And the girl was like, what? I even wrote up this stupid contract and signed it to my wife that I wouldn't do it anymore. And I did. I did. If you need a Bible, ask me. I have one. And here's the thing. When I look back on that, I realize if I just would have listened to the Lord, like God has blessed me over the years with those things that I need. Why did I listen to myself? It's a lesson I look back on now. Okay, so but godliness with great contentment is great gain. Then he says this, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We say this, we throw this around. Oh, they can't take it with them. And we kind of chuckle about it, but it's true, we can't. The boys have to deal with my Bibles when I leave.
That's a good problem.
Yeah. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, give to get. Fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish, harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in greediness. Listen to the last part of this verse. Who wants this to happen to them? And have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Have you ever been stabbed? Have you ever had a stabbing pain? I had a migraine headache years ago. It was like somebody was stabbing my head with a knife. So think of it in that context. You're going to pierce yourself with all kinds of sorrows if your love of money takes root of your heart. That's what he's saying here. See, again, Paul is encouraging this church, guys, listen, I want you to give this collection, but listen, as individuals, you purpose in your heart what you're going to give. I'm not telling you the amount. The issue isn't the amount. It's the willingness to do it. It's the willingness to do it. It has nothing to do with the amount. It's your willingness, and God will put on your heart, what is the amount I need? It could be a 10%. It could be 20%. It could be 90%. And again, this is not infomercial for me telling you, you need to get 90% here. I'm not saying that. Okay? But it's between you and the Lord. And nobody, I don't care who they are. I don't care how world famous their ministry is. I don't care. They should not tell you that. Only God can tell you that. Only God can tell you that. Back to 2 Corinthians. We're going to end it with the last verse. And listen, the last verse in this section kind of sums it all up, folks. It reminds us, we sang this song, what has he done? What he's done, right? This is what it says. It says, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable, unspeakable, unexpressible gift. What is that? Christ. It's Christ. Remember, Christ is the ultimate model for giving. He gave everything. He didn't have to. He was God in human flesh, but he gave everything. He gave everything. See, when you take everything else away, there it is. There it is. That's the most important thing. See, I give as an act of worship because he gave it all for me. And he gave it all for you. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had washed my crimson stain and made it white as snow. That should be our motivation. That should be our motivation. And you know what's really cool about God? He loves us so much. He did this for us. He died for us. Okay? That's what's cool. But here's the thing. He promises. He doesn't need our money. But if he blesses us and we give it to him, he's going to take care of us. Isn't that neat? That's cool. Let me read something to you. God is faithful to supply what we need spiritually, materially, and physically. God meets our needs not simply for our own enjoyment, but that we might be able to serve him and help others. You ever do that? You ever help somebody? And they're so overjoyed and blessed. We've had so many people. Okay, now I'm going to get emotional. We've had so many people over the years help us. We've had people send things to us randomly. When the pandemic started, somebody sent us a card with $50 and it says, from God. I have no idea who gave it to us. So if you're here, thank you. But see, it's this little stuff. It's these little things. Like, yeah, serving the Lord is it can be painful, but there's so much joy. There's so many little things that God does. If we just open our eyes and have the right perspective, we'll see it. Thank you, Lord. I can breathe this morning. I look over and there's my beautiful wife. Get out of bed, make myself some coffee. Yeah. My little dog. Yeah. I gotta go to the bathroom. Take him out. He comes in, fills his bowl with the water and food. He skips that, runs over to me. I'm sitting on my chair. He's like, yes, daddy, pet me. Please, daddy, pet me. I have a good life. Two wonderful kids. Now it's been three. I mean, my daughter-in-law. Yeah. Yeah, no, don't worry. Yeah, no. Mom's not pregnant, don't worry. Okay. And eventually, another daughter-in-law. And hopefully, you guys can close your eyes, or ears, no, or grandkids at some point, no pressure. But you see the point. Because, see, we get so focused on looking at other people's stuff, what I don't have, what I want, versus what we do have. And I have a house that covers me from the storms. I have clothes to wear. I have food on my table. You are blessed. We are blessed. But again, please understand, we're going to stop here. I've rambled long enough. Listen, I want us to take something from this, okay? Your giving is an act of worship, and it's between you and the Lord. That's it. If you want to sum all of that up, the reason you give is because you give because of God. It's not that you give to get, you get to give. You get to give to Him. And He is going to take care of you. But you have to be motivated by Him and Him alone. Not me, not anybody else. Don't you ever let anybody guilt you into giving or anything like that. Now, understand, if you go to church or something and the pastor's teaching you on something and God's already working your heart, that's one thing. But it shouldn't be a matter of manipulation and trying to get you to do things that God's not trying to get you to do. One of the things that weighs on my heart at times as a pastor is, you know, my job isn't to beat you. Not to beat the sheep, it's to lead the sheep. And don't you think I go through things sometimes where I want to yell because I'm frustrated? Oh, yeah. But when that happens, it's because I'm in my flesh. So God wants, and here's the thing. If you give to God because God told you to do it, He's going to take care of you. Please take, if you take anything from this sermon today, Jesus paid it all for you. But in that, listen, if you give, God will take care of you. I promise you He will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, Your word is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It truly reveals the thoughts and intents of our heart. It divides even to the joints and marrow of our body. Lord, I pray that this morning we would eat the meat and spit out the bones. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who is struggling, Lord, with these things. I pray that You would encourage them. I pray that your text today, your verses, your word would encourage them. God, You love Your people. And You love a cheerful giver. You love that. But You promise to take care of us. You promise us to meet our needs. So, Father, we thank You. We thank You that You show us mercy in that You provide for what we need. Thank You for that. God, I pray that You would work in the hearts and lives of those that are here, those that are watching this morning. And that, Lord, their act of worship in giving would be between You and them. Would be between You and them. I pray that no one here this morning or no one watching would not feel beat up or manipulated. Father, You're a loving Father. You are gentle and kind. Jesus, You are a tender-hearted shepherd, and You want to lead Your sheep. So, Father, I ask that You would lead Your sheep. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for just the opportunity to gather together, and may we walk continually in Your Spirit regarding these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.